I want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 tonight. And I really did not do a good job on the lesson last week, and I'm going to go back and do that lesson again here before too long. But I want to slow up. Here's one of the things I think we believe a lot of things. A lot of folks believe a lot of things, and they don't know why they believe that. I'm going to pass out to you a little chart that's going to seem childish. I guess it'll seem childish to some of you with your knowledge. But I want to use this as a running board. Just what I would like for you to do is just fold that up and put it in your Bible after the lesson tonight. And we're just going to go through that chart. And then we're going to back up and look at some of the books. Maybe that would be easier. And so could a couple of you boys come up here and pass these out for me? Nick, you and somebody, Ben or Brady. Just give everybody a copy of one of those if you would. Very simple little chart. We got this chart in our school. You can take Clarence Larkin's chart, and it has three times the things on there. But I think for our purposes, this would be the best that we could do. And I think it'll be a help to us. I'm sorry. I think it just shows 7 years on that chart, doesn't it, Brother Bud? All right, has everybody got a copy of this? And I hope I don't insult your intelligence. I don't mean to do that. Fact of the matter is, I think the simpler we can get it, the better off we are. And so tonight, before we go any farther, I want to pray. But then I want to talk about the church and the church age for just a little bit. Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you and I thank you for your many blessings of life. I thank you for health and strength. And Father, I thank you for helping me with my sickness, and I'm asking, Lord, if you would now to please bless us tonight. Help me, Father, to be a blessing to your people. And the only way I can is, Father, if you bless them through my feeble effort. Please help us now. Please be glorified and honored and uplifted and magnified. Give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech. And Father, open the hearts of your people and feed the sheep tonight. Lord, I ask you to be, most of all, to be glorified and honored and uplifted out of all that's said and done. And Father, I'll thank you for what you do. For it's in Jesus' precious name we do pray. Amen and amen. All right, I want to talk to you. I want to start on this little chart for a few minutes and talk to you about the church age. What is the church? There's much we could say about the church. We could say it's the body of Christ, and we could say it's the bride of Christ. We could say it's the pearl of great price, and there's probably three or four more other little names we could address to the church. But what is the church? In essence, what is the church? And I want you to notice our text verse that I want us to look at. Chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 10, what it's in relation to. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Here's what I want you to get. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. In chapter 1 and verse number 10, we see the same thing. Let's read 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians, same book. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus. Listen what it says, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The wrath to come. Well, what is the wrath to come? Well, that could be hell. I mean, we could say that's hell. That is, I don't know that it's ever called wrath in the Bible. But you could view that as such. But there is a day of wrath that's talked about in the Word of God. And that's the tribulation period. It's the day of wrath. And you can see that if you were to look in Revelation chapter 6. You could look in Revelation chapter 11, Revelation chapter 14. I was just going to look real quick and see if I could find a verse or two on that for you before we get off of that. And this is Revelation chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. And said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And so when we look in the Word of God and we start looking at this thing of the tribulation period, one of the big things you will see is that it's called the day of wrath, the day of God's wrath, the day of God's judgment upon those that dwell on the earth, and primarily upon Israel. Now, why do we know that the tribulation period is going to be 7 years? Daniel chapter 9. We said 69 weeks. He prophesied about 70 weeks. 69 of those weeks have been fulfilled. But the 70th week of Daniel's not come. And the word week carries with the idea of seven. We went over and read where Laban told, who was it, Jacob, that you give another week for Rachel. And that was 7 more years. And so we know that. And of course, on the Jewish calendar, they operated on a 7-year period. Every 7th year, they was to free the debts and do certain things according to the law. And so we found out from Daniel chapter 9 that the tribulation period is a 7-year period. It's called the day of wrath. It's called the judgment of God, the day of judgment, the day of indignation, day of punishment in Isaiah 24, and on. It carries the idea of God, picking up dealing with Israel again for a 7-year period, and finishing up that 70th week that the angel revealed to Daniel in Daniel chapter number 9. And so, here's what the Bible's telling us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, that the saint, for God hath not appointed us, and I believe that's the saints at Thessalonica, Paul's writing to them, to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's what I want to talk about for a little bit tonight. What makes up the church? What is the church? Is the old patriarch Job, is he part of the church? Is Abraham part of the church? Is Isaac part of the church? What about David? Is he part of the church? What about those that will be saved in the tribulation period? Are they part of the church? And those that will be saved in the millennium, are they part of the church? What makes up the church? I mean, that's my question tonight. And we need to understand the church age, and then we can progress in our chart tonight. But I want to talk about church for a little bit. Ephesians chapter number 3. Now, we understand that we're not appointed under wrath. The church is not appointed under wrath. Now, that can mean the judgment of God after we die, but I believe it has a deeper meaning. But in Ephesians chapter number 3, if you would, I want to look. I believe it's chapter 3. Let me see if it is. Yeah, chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, and he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, the grace of God, this dispensing of the grace of God, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." As a, what is a mystery? Anybody want to comment on that? It's a truth that was not revealed in the Old Testament, made known in the New. And so you will not find the church in the Old Testament. You'll find the Jew, you'll find the Gentile, you'll find where they both can be saved, but you will not find a body made up of both of them called the church. That concept was not known in the Old Testament. There was, now I know Moses had a church in the wilderness, and in the general sense, a called out assembly, that's what Moses had. But I'm talking about the church as we know it as a New Testament church cannot be found in the Old Testament. And so we have to understand it was a mystery. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So Paul's saying in other ages it was not made known, but now it's revealed unto his holy prophets, apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, wherein I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. There we see the church in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus by the gospel. Is it Philippians where it talks about the middle wall of partition? Does some of you Bible readers know where that's at? I'd like to read that. It just came to me, but I can't. Let me look right quick and see if that's it. I don't think it is, but there's another passage, and I wish I had looked it up, where it talks about having abolished that middle wall of partition, and we're all one and the same. And so what is the church? That's what I'm trying to head with you this evening. First of all, it was a mystery that was made known in the New Testament, and it is a body of believers that's made up of both Jew and Gentile, and they're all on the same footing. Now, at one time we were aliens from the covenants and the promises and those things that the Jews had. We were not partakers of that. But when the church age come in, we're on equal level with the Jew. And so the church is a group of believers made up of Jews and Gentiles. And so we need to understand that. Well, when did the church start? Does it include the Old Testament saints? Does it include the tribulation saints and those that will be saved during the millennium? I think that's a fair question we need to ask ourselves. What did John say? Was it John chapter 3? Let me go over there real quick. I want you to go to John chapter 3, verse number 28. Let's go to verse number 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Now, do I need to show you where the church is the bride? Ephesians 5 is a good place to look, to just see that quickly. But you can look in Ephesians 5, there's other passages that tell us that. But here's what it says, here's the truth of the matter. The bridegroom is Christ, the church is the bride. Now here's what John said. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Now, when you read that, is John part of the bride? Does it not appear he's a friend of the bridegroom? Isn't that what he says? He said, now, look at it again, verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. That's the church and Christ. But the friend of the bridegroom, not the bridegroom, not the bride, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoice. The friend rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. John said, this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He said, I'm hearing the voice of the bridegroom, and I'm overjoyed by what he's saying. And so he's placing himself as a friend of the bridegroom and not part of the bride. And so we see that about John. And we understand that John was not part of the church. Just some food for thought for you to think about. And so we see that there is a bride, a bridegroom, and if John's right, there's friends to the bridegroom. And so everybody that's saved is not part of the church, because the church didn't start until a particular time. There wasn't a church in the Old Testament. There was no such concept in the Old Testament. But well, you might say to me, well, preacher, when did the church start? When was it that it started? I want you to look in Ephesians 2 and 20 with me. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to jump around just a little bit this evening. When did the church start? This thing of the church, the bridegroom, the pearl, the body of Christ, when did it start? Well, that's what I want to try to bring to you tonight. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse, well, let's look in verse 19. Say amen if you're there. Here's what it says. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and of the household of God. And it reckons the saints of the church to a building, a temple, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now look in, just hold your place there, and look in Luke chapter 20. Now here's what he said, that the church is that group that's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The church is reckoned to a building there. But then we come over to chapter 20 and verse 17, and it said Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. But then in chapter 20 and verse 17, and he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stones which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Now I believe that's the one and the same stone. Now here's what I'm asking you. What had to happen before Christ would become the head of the corner, or the cornerstone? chief cornerstone or head of the corner. What had to happen? Anybody? Well, does it not tell us? The stone which the builders did what? Rejected. Here's my point. Christ had to be rejected before He became the corner, the chief cornerstone. Does that not make sense to you? He's the chief cornerstone of this building that's being, this church, reckoned as a building's being built up. Verse 21 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. And it says he's the chief cornerstone. But here it said he had to be rejected before he could become the head of the corner. And so my point is, the church didn't start till after he was rejected. Now some folks say it started with Jesus and the disciples. But it seems to me before the church can be built, it's got to have the cornerstone, and the cornerstone had to be rejected before it was a cornerstone. You following my logic at all? You see what I'm saying? So that seems to say to me, until Christ was rejected, until He was crucified, there couldn't be a church. That's what it seems to say to me. That the cornerstone had to be rejected before the building could start up. All right. That's my first point. Then I want to say this. I want you to look with me, if I could, in James. Look with me in James chapter 2 and 26. I'm going to give you a principle that I think holds true. Now, how many of y'all know that the church is the body of Christ? Do we know that as a group? We all know that. I can give you a scripture. If you struggle with that, I can give you a verse that Christ is the head, we're the body. We know that. All right, I want to give you a little principle in James chapter 2, verse number 26. For as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now here's what James said. The body without a Spirit is dead. I think that's a principle. The church is the body of Christ. When was it endued with the Spirit? I'm just asking. Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. Now I want you to look at Ephesians 1 with me real quick. I want you to notice what it says in Ephesians 1 and verse 20, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places? Notice what's happened. He's been raised from the dead. And at this point, and then later, I mean, some things occurred, but then He was ascended up and sat at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He's ascended. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now what happens? And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. There you go. The church is His body. Right there it is. Over all. What does that mean, the church is His body? Hey, I want to ask you, who's His mouthpiece today? The church. Who's Christ's legs today? The church. Who's Christ's arms? Who's going to manifest Christ's love? You are. And if you don't do it, it's not going to be done. That's how simple it is. And if you're not, you've got to understand, you're His body. It's up to us to do what Christ would do if He was here on earth. Well, anyway, alright, He's seated, He's been raised from the dead, and of course we know some things happened before He ascended, but He's ascended, He's sitting at the right hand, He set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be what? The head. When did He give Him to be head? It looks to me like it's after He set Him at His own right hand. That's what it looks like to me. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to give you some points why I think the church started at Pentecost. I think the church started after it didn't have a head until after he ascended, sat at the right hand of the Father. And then it says, and put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I understand there's a lot of teachings on when the church started. Some say Christ and disciples. Some say the upper room. Some say Pentecost. I've come to believe it's Pentecost. Number one, the Lord had to be rejected. Before that stone could be the head of the corner, it had to be rejected. And right here we see, if there's any kind of chronological order to this, he had to ascend, be set at the right hand of the Father before he become head of the church. And then in James we see that the body without the Spirit is dead, and the church is a body. And until the Spirit came and indwelt the believers, it may have been there, but it was a dead body, seems to me. All right, now I want to look at one other, and then we'll be through with this. This is just my little proof to you why I think what I think. You don't have to agree with me. Acts chapter number 11 and verse 15. This is Peter talking. I want you to notice verse 1. And the apostle and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised, didst eat with them. Now, you know the background. Peter's went down to Cornelius's house, and they have gotten saved. And it's got back to the Jews, and they're saying, hey, Peter, what's going on? Hey, wait a minute, what about these Gentiles? And so Peter starts telling them what's happened, how the Lord came, and he saw the vision, and the Lord said, eat. He said, slay and eat. And he said, not so, Lord, for nothing common and unclean. Any time entered into my mouth, we see that. But where I really want you to get to is verse 13. Peter's telling about Cornelius, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Now, do you remember any place else where the Holy Ghost fell? Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us. Here's what I want you to get. At the beginning. Now, what beginning was that? My opinion. Now, some would say that's the beginning of the ministry of the church. That Pentecost was the empowerment. But when you put the other scriptures I've gave you with this, I don't hardly see how we can say anything but the church started at Pentecost. That's all I can say. And so here's, you say, what's the significance of that? The church started at Pentecost. Now, if it starts at Pentecost, all them say prior to Pentecost, and all, now listen, the disciples, there's a little transition there. The disciples were there at Pentecost. They were filled at Pentecost. They were empowered at Pentecost, just like the rest of them. And so here's what I'm saying. Those saved prior to are not part of the church or part of the bride, but they're friends of the bridegroom. Those are Old Testament saints. The church started at Pentecost. Now that's what I believe. That's what I'm convinced of. I've had people in this pulpit preach differently, but I'm convinced that that's what that is. And you may not be, and if you're not, I won't fall out with you. But I'll give you three or four, I think, good reasons why that's so. And so, in my mind, the church started at Pentecost. Well, when does the church end? When will the church be over? Now, that's a good question. We know the church started, if you agree with me, the church started at Pentecost. When is it over? Brother Bud said Revelations 4. Now, you say, why do we say that? Here's what it said, that John was told to come up hither. You remember that? Revelation chapter 4, come up hither. Why do we think that's symbolic of the church? Any ideas why that is? Do you see the church in chapter 5 through chapter 19? No, you don't see it. Now, you see it in heaven, possibly. Those 24 elders pretty well could be the church if you really get down to it. Could be. It could be some other things, but there's a possibility that's the church. The church is in heaven. You don't see the church on earth. The next time you see the church on earth is when it comes back with the Lord riding on white horses. So from chapter 5 to chapter 19, church is not there. It's not there. You don't see it. Not on planet earth. Now you see some heavenly saints that may be the church. But you don't see that. And so here's what I'm saying. The rapture, is that everybody or is that the church? When we see the rapture, what is that? Does that include the Old Testament saints or the Old Testament saints raptured later? Now that's some questions for you, and I'm going to throw something at you and it may startle some of you. I believe the rapture's the church. I believe that. I believe the Old Testament saints are resurrected later, and I think I can show you that in the Word of God. And so here's what I'm trying to get across to you, that the church will end at the rapture. We could look at the rapture and read a little bit. And we think too, why else might we think the church would escape the tribulation? Why else might we think that? Is there any pictures in the Old Testament of godly people who the wrath of God was followed on the world, but they was delivered? What about Noah? What about Noah? The whole world was wicked, but God made sure Noah escaped. Well, let's take a step farther. What about Lot? Hey, he didn't destroy Sodom. That's stirring me up right now. He didn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He got Lot out there. I say hallelujah for a Savior that takes care of the righteous, don't you? Hallelujah, I'm glad. Hey, neither one of them went through the wrath that was coming on the world because they were right with God. And our text verse says we're not appointed to wrath. Oh my. So we believe church will escape the tribulation. Hey, was the church part of Daniel's first 69 weeks? We talked about the other day. Was the church part of it? Well, it occurred in the Old Testament. They wasn't a church till the New Testament. So was the church part of it? No. If the church is not part of the 69 weeks, why would we think it'd be part of the 70th week? It's God picking up primarily. Now, He does judge all that dwell on the earth. I believe Revelation 3. But primarily, God's picking up in the tribulation period, dealing with Israel again. The times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled. And they've been called out. Now God's primarily dealing with Israel again. And so we believe the church is going to escape the wrath of God. We believe that. The judgment of God. And so we have the example of Lot and Noah. And then, if we're not going to escape the tribulation, when are we going to be at the judgment seat of Christ? Where are we going to be while the tribulation's going on? Well, I'll tell you where the church. What I think the church is going to be, we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, and then we're going to be at the marriage. We'll be at the marriage, and so we see those two things. And let's look at that for just a little bit. Let's look at the judgment seat of Christ. And the marriage. So here's what's going to happen. Church started at Pentecost. We're in the church age now. You're in the church age. You're in the church age. And one day there's going to be a come up hither. And we're going to have the rapture. Is that the revelation? You remember last week we talked about the difference in the rapture and the revelation? In the rapture, where do the saints meet the Lord at? In the air. But at the revelation, when He reveals Himself to the world, where's it? Is He coming to earth? What's Zechariah say? Feet's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. So He's actually come to earth. He's not come to earth when He raptures us out. He's just calling us up to meet Him in the air. And we looked at some of the differences there. And so we see that the church will be raptured out, will be caught out. I'm not talking about the rapture occurs before the tribulation. The revelation occurs at the end of the tribulation. And so we need to get a hold to that. Well, I want to look, if I can, for just a minute, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Let me just show you a few little truths that I believe to be so on the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, I'll read verse 9 and 10. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now notice what it says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. He's going to receive. We're going to stand at the judgment seat and we're going to give an account of our stewardship. You singers, did you sing for your glory or for God's glory? Did you do your best or was it half-hearted effort? Was your heart in it or were you just going through the motions? Did you do it to make yourself look good or did you do it for God's glory? Your motive will be part of that. Did you do it the way God told you to do it or did you do it the way you wanted to do it? All those things are going to come into play at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, there's people that do things in the name of the Lord, but they're really doing it for their own reputation, their own well-being, their own promotion. They're not doing it for the cause of Christ. They're not giving their very best to God. They're not putting their whole heart in it. And we don't know, but God knows. You know the widow cast in two mites? I think about that. It comes to my mind all the time. She gave everything she had. Man would have said she gave the least, but God said she gave the most. And that's what the judgment seat is going to be. Your little offering that you give, the offering you give down through your life, God's going to evaluate it, whether it's your best or whether it's just half-hearted, and what your motive was. I think most of us are smart enough to do good works, but what's our motive? What's our motive when we sing? What's our motive when we teach a lesson? What's our motive when I preach? Am I trying to pound you over the head? Am I frustrated and want to relieve my frustrations on you? Or is my motive to glorify God? There is coming a day that we'll be evaluated. Now, will we be evaluated according to our sins? No. You say, preacher, I have this sin. Hey, your sins have already been judged at Calvary. Past, present, future. Now I know experimentally we have to stay clean before the Lord. I understand that. But judicially, as far as God's concerned, when He looks at you, He sees the righteousness of Christ if you're saved. That's just how it is. That makes me smile. That makes me happy in my soul. Now, what are we going to give account of? I like to think of it as like, let me see. See, I don't want to use worldly terms to describe godly things, but let's just use a race. Paul used a race a lot. The runners run a race. And then they say, first place. And then they say, second place. And they say, third place. And I'm not saying God will do that. But what they're doing, they're looking at their performance and they're rewarding them for what they've done. Now, we know two things are going to happen at the judgment seat. You're going to be rewarded or you're going to suffer loss. Isn't that right? And so God has some things He wants you to do. And if you don't do it, you're going to stand at the judgment seat. If you don't do it the right way, you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And God's going to look at you and you're going to suffer loss. You're not going to be rewarded. You're going to have labored in vain. No reward for you. We'll see that in just a minute. This is to measure stewardship. Maybe that's a good way to say that. It's to measure your performance in doing what God expects out of your life. Some folks don't even know what He expects out of their life. I'm going to tell you what He expects. He expects you to obey His Word, and when the Spirit of God speaks to you, to be obedient to the Spirit of God. Well, that's it. He expects submission and obedience to the very best of your ability. Not playing, not half-hearted, not one foot in the world, one foot in the church, not trying to do as little and put as little time and little effort and little energy into as you can so you can get back in the world, but to put your whole heart, mind, and soul into serving God. That's what He wants. Well, you say, I'm going to do that halfway. Well, He'll measure that. He'll reward you at the judgment seat. He'll reward you. You may suffer loss. Well, anyway, let's look at these other verses real quick. And we'll be through tonight. Romans 14 and 10, I guess it's my next one. The last part of this verse says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go there real quick. This is the one that gives us, I guess, more information on judgment seat of Christ than any. Verse number 9, chapter 3, verse number 9. "For we are laborers together with God." Never forget that. If you labor, you're laboring together with God. If you're not laboring with God, you're just playing. It's just a work of the flesh. "Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder." Paul said, "I'm a wise master builder." We need some master builders, by the way. "I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon." Here's what I want you to know. "Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And here's what I want you to get in verse 12. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest." What you build on in the name of Christ, the foundation of Christ, that's your stewardship. Sunday school teachers, that's the lessons you teach. Singers, that's the songs you sing. Some of y'all sing and never practice. You think God's pleased with that? Some of y'all teach and put 30 minutes in it. You think God's pleased with that? No prayer, no seeking God, no begging God to use your group or use your lesson. None of that. Just casual. At least you can get by with. Do you think God's pleased with that? I'm just asking you. I'm not going to answer the question. I'll ask you. Do you think God's pleased with mediocrity? Do you think God's pleased with singers that never practice? Well, we can't. You can't. You can't find time. We find time to do everything else. Do you think God's pleased with teachers that only study half-heartedly? Do you think God's pleased with a preacher that just studies 30 or 40 minutes and crawls in the pulpit just trying to get through the message? You think God's pleased with that? You think God's pleased with a sound man that just sets it on automatic pilot, lets it go, and doesn't try to get the best out of the system? Do you think God's pleased with that? I'm saying God expects our best from us. I think He expects our best. You think He's pleased with piano players that never practice? Guitar players, Brady, that never practice? You think God's pleased with that? Well, here's what He says. Now, verse 12, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest." If it's a mediocre work, it'll be made manifest. If it's a work of the flesh, you didn't do it God's way, you did it your way, be made manifest. If your motive was to make yourself known and your glory and not God's, it'd be made manifest. It's going to be manifest. And a lot of these efforts we put out, it's nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn up. It's going to burn up. And so here's what he says. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now your work is of some sort. It's some sort. It's sorted out. If we say to somebody, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to sort these parts. You put these kind of parts here and these kind of parts here, and you separate them. That's the way your works will be. There'll be some works God will honor. There'll be some works He can't honor because of this reason. Some works He can't honor here because of this reason, this reason. So you'll have some you'll accept, some you'll reject. Of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. I want you to notice verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. All them works, you're doing the wrong motive. There's people wants to stand behind the podium and be seen. I hate to tell you that. There's people wants to be seen. They want to be somebody. And they'll do whatever they've got to do to get up in front of people. But it's all for them, not for God. That's going to burn up one day. It's going to burn up. If any man, verse 14, if any man's work abide, which is built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We're not saved by works, are we? We're saved by grace through faith. So if all your works burn up, you're going to be saved. Just not, you're just going to lose your rewards. It's not going to have a reward. And so here's what I'm saying. While tribulation is going on the earth, we're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. That's going to happen. That's going to be, whether it's in the air or He takes us to heaven, I think it'll be in the air. But while the tribulation's going on for the earth dwellers in Israel, then the church is being judged. But then in chapter, let me give you one more little verse if I can find it right quick. I believe it's Revelation 19:9. Revelation 19:9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now I could go over to Matthew and maybe in Luke and look at the marriage supper. Even the 10 virgins, I think, have something to do with the marriage supper. I believe that to be so. But I'm not going to get there tonight because my time's coming on. But there's two things. The church, it's going to be called out. Why is the church going to be called out again? Anybody remember? Yeah, we're not appointed under wrath. And so we're not going through the wrath of the tribulation. We're going to be called out. And we know that to be so because when the saints come back with the Lord, where are they coming from? They're coming from heaven to earth, isn't that right? And so we know that. We know the saints is going to be in heaven. And so we know Lot and Noah both escaped the judgment of God on the world because they were righteous. And so we have an example in the Old Testament. We know we're not appointed to wrath. And so we see, and we realize that while tribulation's going on, we've got to be involved in a couple of things. There's a couple of things got to take place. And the only place that could happen at is in heaven or in the earth, depending on where you think the judgment seat of Christ is going to happen at. And so here's what I'm saying. The church age is a small age. We're special people. Man, we're going to be the bride. We're going to live in that holy city there. I don't know if we realize how special we are. If we could just lay hold to that. They're some friends of the bridegroom, but we're the bride. The bride of Christ. The pearl of great price. That old oyster gets an irritation in his side, puts that secretion out around that little piece of sand, and he does that over and over and over. When he's through, beautiful pearls in there. Isn't that what happened with the Lord? Sure it was. Sure it was. Well, here's what I'm saying to you. We're working through this chart, and we see the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb going on in the heavenlies. But what's going on on the earth during that time? Church is raptured out. There's a revelation. There's a tribulation period. 7-year tribulation period. Now, when we look at Daniel, we're going to see the times of the Gentiles. Remember the image: gold, silver, brass, iron and clay. Well, that's the day of man. The tribulation period is called the day of the Lord because who's running the show then? The Lord is. But man's running. And so you have the time of the Gentiles starts when Nebuchadnezzar invades Jerusalem in 605. And it ends when King Jesus sits on the throne again. It ends when... That's the time of the Gentiles. We need to understand that. And then the day of the Lord will be that millennium reign, and really the Lord's working during that tribulation period. But the Antichrist is still in control here, or still thinks he's in control here on the earth. And so here's what I'm trying to get you to see. There's some things going on in heaven, there's some things going on in earth. The church will be raptured out so we can be at the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb. And then while that's going on down here on earth, we're going to read Revelations 5 through 19. We're going to see what's going on the earth. Daniel tells us what leads up to the tribulation. He tells us about the Medo-Persian Empire. He tells us about when Greek attacks Medes and wipes them out. The one-horned goat wipes out the two-horned ram, maybe it is. And then he talks about the Roman Gentile power that takes over the Greeks. He brings us all the way up to the Antichrist. He cuts off. The Revelation picks up with the church age. 1, 2, 3. Chapters 1, 2, 3. Chapters 5 through 19. We have the tribulation period. Can you see how it goes together? Do you see what I'm saying there? It all fits. Daniel's going to tell us about the time of the Gentiles. And then when Daniel quits, John the Revelator is going to pick up, tell us about the church age in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then we're going into the tribulation period. And then after tribulation, chapters 20, 21, 22, the millennial reign. And it all just right there. And when Daniel prophesied, it was all prophecy. But now we're looking back, and the only prophecy yet to be fulfilled is the Antichrist and the iron and the clay. That was a man's figure. That's man's day. But can I tell you, the Lord's going to have His day. Sure as the world. Well, here's what I want you to see. The church is raptured out. I hope you got that. I hope you can grasp that and understand that. Church is raptured out, but not everybody's raptured out. Not everybody's raptured out. We still have those that are unsaved, those unsaved Gentiles here on the earth, along with Israel. Now God's going to start dealing with Israel again to bring them back to Him. And so that's the overall picture. I hope you get that. I hope that's not too confusing for you. I think sometimes we make things so confusing people can't understand. I hope you grasp that. If you didn't, see me and I'll sit down with you and show you some. I'll go over it again or do something with you. The church is not going. We're not appointed unto wrath. It's just not going to happen, church. We're going to be out of here. And if you look in 1 Thessalonians, after we're out, it's when the man of sin comes on the scene. It's all laid out for us there. And you say, well, what is the purpose of all this? I'm going to tell you what I think it is: to give us comfort. Everybody's so tore up. They're tore up over Obama. They're tore up over the medical. They're tore up over the economy. They're tore up over everything. God's got it laid out. It's right on schedule, folks. You need not be fretful because we're on the winning side. It's all right here in this book. It's all right there. You can just sit there and dig it out. Just keep this little paper for a week or two. I'm going to go through that, talk about. Right now, I feel like I've got through the church age, the rapture, and the judgment seat of Christ, and the marriage lamb. And then we're going to talk about the 7 year of tribulation, which is divided into two parts. And then we'll look at some of these other things as we go along. All right, all hearts and minds clear tonight. Say a word on anybody's heart. All right, let's stand to our feet. I'm going to ask Brother Richard Gass, if he would, dismiss us in a word of prayer.